Well, good evening, and welcome back to our evening service. I hope that the sound will be a little bit better tonight than it was this morning, and I apologize for that. We're trying to do our best to figure all this out on the fly, and so we are going to do it, Lord willing, tonight. We'll just put the microphone down here, and if you, during this either introduction or maybe even during the message, some of you can respond and let us know that the volume is awful or the sound quality is awful. Just let us know, and we want to try to fix that because we want to effectively communicate so we can be an encouragement. And I hope that you were encouraged today. I hope that God gave you peace and that you were reminded of the faithfulness of God. And we want to continue on that theme even tonight, but in a little different direction. And I want to preach to you from the book of Esther, chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles turned there, Esther chapter 4, it is after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther. And if you go to Job, you've gone too far. I need to go back to the left a little bit. While you're turning there, I would like to say I'm so grateful that we have the opportunity, like we have had, to continue to use the media means that we have in order to communicate Bible truth and be an encouragement to people. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you and for your family. And I'm looking forward to being together. I told my daughter today, I said, you know, I think when everybody gets back, I'll be so used to preaching to nobody that I'll be freaked out to see everybody again. And it's kind of weird just, you know, speaking to a room and not having different, you know, familiar faces, not having my wife sit here and not having Franny and Dave sit here and not having the Burkholders sit everywhere as they always do. And so anyway, I do want to give a shout out to both Jonas and Josh. Burkholder, they came over and helped me with some work, and don't worry, we kept our distance, and Joshua tried to get a little close, but I pushed him back, and so thanks Josh and Jonas for helping your pastor, and I really do appreciate that, and they tried to kill me with some rock stars, but I didn't drink all of them myself, so it was a blessing. But anyway, I do want to be a help to you tonight, and I want to go to the book of Esther chapter 4, and I don't know if you've ever read this book. This is one of those books that make for a wonderful, quick one, a wonderful, quick read in one setting book. It's one of those books that really read like a novel, and you can read through it very quickly. It's 12 chapters, or maybe 10 chapters, but the 10 chapters go extremely fast, and it's full of romance, it's full of irony. If you are the kind of person that likes revenge movies or stories, and you like the bad guy getting it in the end, this is your book. If you like just innocence and you like just a good story, Esther is one of those books. So I would encourage you, since you have some time, to look and read and study the book of Esther. Some curious things about Esther is you won't find one time any mention of prayer. We'll talk about their fasting tonight, but not prayer. You won't find the Lord or the name God, the word God in there is no mention. There's no mention anyway. But interestingly enough, you know he's there. And you know he's there because of the whole counsel of God, but and also because of what goes on. And so Esther is more than just a simple book to read through, but it is a wonderful, wonderful book. I hope that you'll get to know it. I want to read to you tonight from Esther chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. The Bible says this, "Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Now this is Esther speaking. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. So they're communicating back and forth through the means of really social media. She's giving the words to a servant. He's running to Mordecai. Mordecai hears the words. Then he answers and runs back. That's true social media, to be honest. Verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement, and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And notice the statement, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And I want to pray tonight, and while we do, I want to ask you to pray with me. Pray that God would use the word of God in all of our hearts, and pray that God would give me wisdom and utterance. But I do also want to make sure that we're continually praying for our church family. And though you're absent, I want you to know that you're on my heart, and I'm praying for you. I would like to communicate with you in every opportunity that I can get. And so tonight, let's pray together and just ask the Lord that though we may be separated, that God would speak to us collectively, and let's encourage one another tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight so grateful for another day of life. God, thank you for another day of health and for strength. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being faithful and for being so good and gracious to us. We thank you, God, for giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice at Calvary that took away our sin. We thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you, God, that you always stand behind your work, that you always do what you say, always. And we're so grateful for your faithfulness. God, this time is difficult on many different levels. One of them is because we cannot be together. And you've made us, Lord, not to be recreational, but relational. You've made us that the need for our lives is to be in the presence of one another. And God, without being in the presence of other Christians that we love so much, Lord, it makes this time even more difficult. And yet, God, we know that your grace is sufficient. And we know that we're going through this by the allowance of our God. And we know that you work all these things together for good, and that through this only good will come as we walk by faith. And so we appeal to you tonight as the great God and our Creator, Redeemer of heaven. We ask that you speak to our heart. I pray that you'd bless every single individual watching tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us. I pray that you'd give your people understanding. I pray, God, that you'd help me to get out of your way. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have complete liberty. And Lord, we want you to be glorified. I pray, God, that you'd protect your church. I pray that you'd deliver us from the evil one. But also pray that you would deliver us from this virus. I pray, God, that as the death toll rises and as the infectious population increases, that you would simply put a hedge of protection around your people. And God, that we would glorify you for it. We trust that all that happens is by the loving hand of our God. We pray that you bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get into this passage, I need to give you kind of the setting and the scene. If you've never read the book of Esther, the setting is in Persia, what we would know as Iran today. And this text, the portion that I read, is at a time of great peril for the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been led captive again because of their disobedience to God, really their failure just to keep the Sabbath day. And God delivered them into Babylon for 7 years. During that reign, many kings took over that kingdom. Ahasuerus is one of the ones on the latter end of this, and he is now ruling some 120 provinces and one of the largest kingdoms ever in world history. And he is the powerful Persian king that's being referred to here in verse 11, and all the king's servants. That king is King Ahasuerus. And through a very crude and we would say probably vulgar process, Esther, being one of those Jews whose family was taken captive, has become King Ahasuerus' wife. And you can see that story and how it plays out. And it is quite a love story. And yet God will remind us that this was a Jewish girl that was taken out of her uncle's home. And really forced to be part of a harem. And then from that harem, Ahasuerus would choose her to be his wife. So Ahasuerus is the king. Esther, who is a Jew, is actually the queen now. And the Bible refers to Mordecai in this passage. Mordecai would be Esther's uncle. Mordecai was given to Esther by God to raise her after her mother and father perished. And we don't know if they perished in Israel or if they perished on the journey or if they perished in Babylon. But we do find Esther being raised by Mordecai at some point in his life, her life. And then, of course, she's taken into the palace. So Mordecai is Esther's kinsman. We know him to be her uncle. And then the Bible refers to a man named Haman. Haman would be somebody you could entitle perhaps the Jew hater. He was anti-Semitic, to say the least. He certainly would be a forerunner to someone that you are familiar with, and that would be Adolf Hitler, because of his simple hatred for the Jews. Now, Haman's plan was to rid the population of Persia from the Jewish people. And through a matter of trickery and beguilement, he has convinced King Ahasuerus that the Jews no longer need to be alive. He's convinced King Ahasuerus that that there should be a decree made so that these people could be exterminated, basically genocide, and that God's people that are living in Persia would be destroyed. And so this plan is hatched, and now Mordecai and Esther are made aware of this plan. Mordecai is made aware of it, and he now comes to Esther and says, listen, this is what's going to happen. All the Jews have been given a decree, or all the people have been given a decree in Persia, that no matter where they live in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, on said day, those people have the right and the permission of the king to go and to extract the Jews from their lands and their homes, to destroy all of them, mother, father, children, it doesn't matter, and seize all their property. And to whom would do that, they inherit all that. Now, by the way, greed's a powerful tool. And this is not only social injustice. This is now, now what you get is you get to have what you have, but if you kill some Jews, you can have all of their stuff too. Well, that's a pretty good deal for someone who doesn't believe in morality. That's a pretty good deal for someone who doesn't believe in God. And so Haman's plan is hatched, and the discussion we have here is the fact that Mordecai is coming to Esther and saying, listen, and he doesn't say it, but he infers it. Listen, the fact of the matter is, how do you know that you've not become queen in order to stop this? And Esther's saying, look, Uncle Mordecai, you don't understand. If I do this, if I just go into the king's court without being summoned, I'm going to lose my life. And then it doesn't matter. I'm going to end up dying. And his statement is, look, if you don't do this, you're going to end up dying anyway. If you don't do this, how do we not know that God hasn't raised you up? And if he hasn't raised you up, it'll certainly come from some other place. And if not, your father's house is going to be destroyed. And so we look to this plan, Haman's plan, to destroy all of the Jews. And Esther is called upon to deliver her people. Now, I love this book, as I said earlier. And when you read it, you can see the richness of what we'll talk about tonight. Because I believe that we're living in a day and age that most of us have never seen before, like Esther, like all the people that were living in Persia. I believe we're living in a day and age most of us have never seen. I pray that we never see it again. But the key to it is that we're still living. Though it may not be a desirable time, certainly it's not a day that we all sought after, God says, look, I'm fully aware of the circumstances, but I do want you to understand this. You're still alive. And I put you here. And the life that we're now living is a life that doesn't belong to us. It's a life that belongs to God. It's a life that belongs to God. It is to be given. The life that we live is to give God glory. It's a life that we're supposed to live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul, living as a Jew under Roman rule, who's been betrayed by his own lineage, the Jews, the Gentiles, it didn't matter who they were, always in pursuit of persecuting Paul, said this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, most of you know this verse, you can quote it with me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, in essence, is saying, look, how could I not live by faith? Because Jesus died for me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, he writes, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, in light of what Jesus did for you, in light of the life that he laid down for you, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the point of our text, at one point, Esther didn't think she had anything of significance to offer God. I don't know, this is complete supposition on my part, but if I were a Jewish teenage girl who was living in Babylon, and apparently somewhat faithful to God, and I had been ripped from my home, from my uncle's care, and taken to the palace, and lavishly cleaned up and adorned and thought well enough to be brought to the king and then chosen by the king. I don't know at that point that she ever thought about what God wanted her to do. I don't know that. I really don't. I doubt it very seriously. And of course, my opinion is just as much of your opinion. And certainly we will never find out until we get to heaven. But I just don't know in my heart of hearts that Esther was ever thinking, I wonder how I can be used by God as the queen of Persia being a Jew. I don't know that would have ever crossed her mind. But given the right circumstances, she certainly was used by God during an incredible dark time. For what reason? To save much people alive. Let me say this. This won't be the first time, and it certainly won't be the last time that God uses someone like her in situations like that. Now tonight, I believe there are three significant encouragements that we can lift right off of the pages of Scripture here for us in our passage. And I want to give them to you in short order here tonight, and we'll be brief. First of all, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, on the darkest day, God makes a way. On the darkest day, God makes a way. Now look at verse 14. Now these are Mordecai's words answering back. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Esther, if you don't go and say something, then shall the enlargement or the and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But until that happens, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then notice this, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows, Esther, but perhaps God has put you here in this time, in these circumstances, for such a time as this. Now let's just remember, those were dark days for the Jews, waiting for their appointed time to die. Imagine this. It's just a matter of time, and you are going to die. This is the day. Let's say it's September 11th. Let's say it's November 24th. It really doesn't matter. But let's just say that you were given a day of execution. And now all you're doing is waiting for that day. What would your mindset be like? Imagine the insecurity. Imagine the angst. Imagine the dread in every single home. Just imagine for a moment in your mind's eye, if you close your eyes and take yourself there, imagine the emotional climate in the homes as children overhear their parents talking about their plans to try to stay alive. They're seemingly saying, well, this is the day, and what if we left and went to your uncle's house, or what if we tried to flee? What if we tried to get out of Persia? Look, you just don't run out of the Persian kingdom. It was everywhere during that day. Imagine, as the kids are listening to the parents talk about what's going on. Truly, all around, those were dark days for an entire nation. And by the way, there have been many dark days like that one for the Jews since then. The Jews have seemingly been pursued and persecuted and in perilous times since then and even till today. People all over the world would love to wipe Israel all off the map. They live with that mark. Well, let's just be honest. For the last 2 weeks, our country and even our county has been going through some dark times as it pertains to COVID-19. But beyond the virus, there are personal darknesses. that could be in a variety of homes. There could be darkness in your marriage. There could be a darkness in your business. There could be a darkness in your job. There could be a darkness in your health. There could be emotional darkness. See, the circumstance or the darkness to me is irrelevant because for you it's very real. You may be missing some paychecks. You may be taking some pay cuts. You may be asked to walk away from your job and not knowing how to put food on your table. It's during times like this that I am required and certainly have a desire to remind all of us that God delights to work in the dark. And some of his best work has been in the dark. Think about this. It's creation's pattern. There was darkness on the face of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." The Bible says in Psalm 33, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the earth, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake when in the dark, and by the light," the Bible says, "it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You see, God does some of his best work in the dark. It's not only creation's plan, it's salvation's plan. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Just remember that you were darkness, but when you got saved, God made you light. He does his best work in the dark. In fact, many of the promises of God that you'll find in Scripture are to those who are sitting in the darkness of trouble. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Why don't you turn there with me just for a few minutes? I don't know how long to give you. I know that many people take a little while because they're not quite familiar with the passage of Scripture. But turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. And I want to read you four verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah 42. And look at verse 5 with me if you will. The Bible says, "Thus saith God the Lord." And then, as if to remind us of who he is in his power, "He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people." Notice, "for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." You see, God likes to work in the dark. And when there is a dark day, God makes a way. And according to Scripture, he makes that way through his people. Now, in our text, Mordecai's confidence is in seeing a bigger picture. His faith in the fact that Esther has been promoted to queen then affects Esther's faith. It affects Esther's, put not just her position, but her practice. Mordecai's desire to see the Jewish nation preserved and by the providence of God in putting Esther in the queen's seat now affects her. She didn't see it before, but now she asks for prayer and says, "Mordecai, look, you and your servants go and fast for me, and I and my maidens will go and do the same. and we'll do something about this if it's God's will. Now, none of that is in Scripture, but that's what we're getting from the whole counsel of God. Now watch. Let me just remind you tonight that people are watching you how you deal with this pandemic. And your faith just may make the difference in them. And so I want to encourage you tonight to look up. Look unto the hills from whence your help comes. Your help is coming from the Lord, and cause others to do the same, because when there is a dark day, God always makes a way. Secondly, I want you to remember this, that God uses a woman or a man to fulfill His plan. It doesn't matter what the gender is. It doesn't even matter what the age is. The Bible says in verse 14, "Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom?" Verse 14, at the very end, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, I just want to remind you that our God is so wise. And He knows exactly what He is doing all of the time. One thing we learn from this passage is that God always has His person of the hour. He always has someone prepared. He always has someone ready to make a difference. Moses' mother was that person in a dark hour. Again, when genocide was creeping in and Pharaoh said, "Look, if that baby's born of the Hebrews, I want all of them to be thrown right into the river. I want them all dead." You remember? And Moses' mom had a proper child. That means he fit the description of someone who needed to die. And what did she do? She trusted God. She decided that she would be the one to make a difference. Moses' mother was that person. Noah was that person in a dark day when men's imagination was only evil continually. Moses was that individual in a dark day when Egypt was crying out after 400 years, "God, deliver us!" Moses said, "Okay, Lord, I'm convinced that I'm your guy. I'm going to go back." Gideon, I just read that story this morning. Gideon was a man who thought he was the least of his brethren. By the way, God seems to be always targeting the least. He looks for the people that don't really think that they can do it, kind of like Esther. God said, "Gideon, I want you to go and deliver Israel from these Midianites." The Midianites would come, and when all the harvest was ready, they weren't interested in killing Israel. They just come and collect all their harvest. They come and take all their food. Basically, they wanted to starve them to death. Gideon was that man that God found to take 300 people, divide them into companies of 100, three companies of 100, and would deliver Israel. And over 120,000 Midianites would die to 300 Jews who never lost one life. Deborah and Barak is another story I read this morning. They were God's people. Every judge that you read, even the backslidden ones like Samson, God raised up Samson. He always has a person of the hour, and David. And by the way, let's fast forward. In dark days, God has raised up people like D.L. Moody. And the Wesley brothers. He's raised up people like John Knox and Charles Spurgeon. And who knows but that you are the person for this hour. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not a D.L. Moody. I don't know how to preach." And by the way, D.L. Moody was an ignorant man by scholars. People scoffed at him because he had no degree. He had no learning. And his speech was contemptible. And yet God used him in an unprecedented way. In an unprecedented time of darkness. It brought revival to two continents. He was just a little rebellious boy that was in Ed Kimball Sunday School class and was a shoe clerk. Yet he got saved. And he said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." You may be the person for this hour for your home. Your home needs someone to shine a light in the darkness. It doesn't matter your age. Let me just say this for teenagers. Even children with simple faith who have not attained, you don't have all of the outward adornments of the adult life to limit their faith. It may be you that has a simple statement that said, "We can trust God, Mommy. Daddy, we can just trust God." It may be you that God wants to use. You're the one for the hour in the darkness in your home. Perhaps either you or someone in your home is the one whom God is raising up to help your church. Maybe even help our nation. I wouldn't put anything past God. after the stories that I've read even this very morning in my time with the Lord, I would not put it past God to raise up anybody, because he always has his person for the hour. Here is what we do know. When it's dark, God delights to do his best work. And he always uses a person who is ready and willing to do that work. Jesus said it to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world," in Matthew 5 and verse 14. "A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." The Bible says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light." In Psalm 18:27, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle." For thou wilt light my candle. Did you hear that? For thou, God, my job is to go to you and get my candle lit. "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. Though I may not understand it, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God?" Over and over and over and over and over again throughout God's word, he reminds us, "I am the Lord. I'm the same Lord that put Noah where he was. I'm the same Lord that brought Abraham out of he was. I'm the same Lord that used Moses. And I'm the same Lord that used Esther. And if I can use anybody like that, I can use you." You see, God delights to do his work in the dark. And he always uses a man or a woman to fulfill his plan. Now, I don't know about you, but let's just go and put ourselves into the heart and the mind of Esther. Esther hasn't been called on to go into the king's throne room for 30 days. It's been a month since she has been summoned to the king's presence. I don't know what that would do to you as a wife. I don't know what it would do to me if I was Esther. But I have not been called to his presence for a month. Who knows what he's doing? Who knows who he's doing with? I don't know anything that's going on. Now I hear this plan that the Jews, like me, are going to die. My uncle, your uncle, if you're Esther, comes to you and says, "Look, who knows but that God rose you, put you in this place for such a time as this. You need to go and you need to be the one that intercedes. You need to be the one that goes to the king. And who knows but that God would save Israel in captivity because of you." Now, you're really nobody who's been brought to a position of somebody. And now you've been asked to do something on behalf of everybody. But what would you feel like? I'd be a little intimidated. In fact, I would be more than just a little intimidated. I'd be fearful. I would be fearful of what might happen. And she alludes to that. She knows that the laws of the Medes and the Persians is irreversible. Once the law goes into effect, and if you read Esther in its entirety, you'll read these words. Once it goes into effect, you can't rescind it. Just like Daniel when he was thrown, same time frame. Just like Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. It's irreversible. Your words are irreversible, O king. So Daniel was thrown in, and the king went and he called out, "Daniel, are you there?" Because he knew he couldn't save him before. If he was going to be saved, it had to be by God. Now think about that. All of that comes to play in your mind if you're Esther. What do I do? What do I have to offer? Except my life. Because if I go in there, there's a chance that even before I say anything, that I could be killed. I want you to look at verse 16. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me," she said. "Neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." And I want you to underline, highlight, circle these words. "And if I perish, I perish." Wow. In three verses, she's gone from, look, nobody goes in there without being summoned. Because if he doesn't raise up that scepter, they'll die. She goes from corresponding back and forth with Mordecai to say, look, I'm just the king, the queen. I really haven't been in there for a while. I don't even know what's going on. I just know this is what's happening, and now you're asking me to do this big thing. And something happens in the conversation, in the time allotted. Something happens, and she makes the statement, look, I've come to the place where I want you to go and pray and fast for me, and I'm just going to give Jesus Christ my life, and if I die, I die. That's unbelievable to me. Because she decided to be the person that would give herself to God for use. And I want you to write this phrase down. Esther's cry was to do or die. It was to do or die. If I perish, I perish. To me, that sounds like complete resolve. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, please don't confuse the statement with reckless abandonment. This young lady is a young lady who is realizing that it just may be, and she senses in her heart that God has put her on this earth at just the right time to do the best good for others. To do the best good for His people. She's realizing that because of the position that she is in, she has the opportunity to do something that no other person can do to save much people alive. She understands that God has put her there. Kind of sounds familiar. Kind of sounds like Joseph of old, who saved Israel from the palace of a Pharaoh. Now, you and I both know, if you're familiar with that story, there's no way, whether he was in the ditch before being sold into slavery, while he was in slavery, while he was sitting in the prison for so many years, that Joseph ever thought for one moment that he had anything to do with the nation of Israel. But given the opportunity in another dark time of famine, that God would raise him up and put him in just the right place for just the right moment to save Jews. Now, this is what I would call, and you may want to write this down, willingness. She says, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Willingness. Willingness to what? Well, you may want to write this down. Willingness is to get involved. Willingness to get involved. For the Christian, this is willingness to get involved in the gospel. It's the willingness to get involved in such a way that it makes an eternal difference in someone else's life. Esther says, so will I go. So will I go. That's willingness. This is willingness to get involved. I think by the statement, and if I perish, I perish, this is more than just a willingness to get involved. This is, I'm willing to lay my life on the altar. I'm willing to take my life and just present my body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, for my reasonable service. And I'm going to lay it down in such a way so that by my life's example, I could prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, with the broader view of Scripture, we can take a New Testament verse of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we could put it right over Esther's life and say that's exactly what she did. She realized that her life was not her own, that she had been bought with a price, and what was her desire to do? Man, if I perish, I perish. If I'm going to die, then I'm going to die. But I'm not going to die without doing something that matters. Daniel chapter 3. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, one way or the other. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There's another dark day for another group of Jews during this captivity, same captivity. And now these three boys are faced. Are you going to bow or are you going to stand? And they're like, look, we just want you to know God has our lives. And we may be insignificant in the whole realm of Babylon, and it may be insignificant to you, but it is not insignificant to us. It is very significant to me that I stand for an eternal purpose to worship and serve a living God. And so what did they do? They stood. And what did God do? He honored them. And because God honored them, and because God honored Daniel, that same King Nebuchadnezzar would get saved. Who knows? But Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God had not raised you up for such a time as this. They had no idea when they were walking that dreaded trail all the way to Babylon that God would use them to reach a king and that that king would give decree over all of his kingdom to the glory of Almighty God. You see, we don't know why perhaps we are put on this earth except for the time that we are alive and the opportunity that we have to make a difference in someone else's life. We're always looking for people to help us to make a difference in our life. Well, Esther realized, look, I've been given a privilege and I thought that privilege was just for me. I've gone from the pauper's house to the prince's house, but now I know that I'm not here just for my own ride. I'm here for God's people. I'm here to make a difference in the lives of somebody else. She was willing to lay her life on the altar. She was willing to surrender it all to God and to do her part. She's saying basically, like Isaiah did, in another dark time, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, it would be a different narrative, would it not? If it was God that said to Esther, who will go for us and save our people? Who will go for us? In another dark time, it was Abraham that said, Lord, for 50 souls wouldst thou spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Yea, for 50 I will. And Abraham said, such compassion and such a heart to save. He said, Lord, what about 40? Lord, what about 30? What about 20? Lord, please don't be angry with me. I'll only ask you one more time. Yea, for 10 souls? For 10 righteous, would you spare the whole city for 10? Now think about that. Lot was given an opportunity to make a difference in 10. Basically his family, his daughters and their husbands, and his wife. If he would have done his job for just those 10, the whole city, both cities would be spared. But he didn't. Instead of surrendering his life on the altar, he sacrificed principle on the altar of the immediate. And as he sat in the gate, he vexed his righteous soul. Everything going around him. See, the difference between Lot and Esther was surrender. The difference between Lot and Esther was how they exercised their faith and for whom. She was willing to surrender it all and to do her part. Kind of like the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like Joseph, David, and Paul, Esther with that statement, if I perish, I perish, concludes. She concludes that quality of life is more important than duration of life. Quality of life is more important than duration of life. You see, there are people running around this planet right now trying to figure out how to beat this virus. And like humans have always done, we're trying to figure out a way to live longer. And by this statement, she's saying, look, it's not about how long you live. It's about what you do with the time that you are living. And God says, look, I that's what I'm looking for someone that says, look, I trust you. If I'm supposed to live 25 years or 50 years or 100 years, God, I want to give my life for you and be used up. Paul said, I'm okay to be spent for your sake. It wasn't about the duration of life. We're always thinking, well, I hope I live long enough too, and I hope I live long enough too, and I hope I live good enough too. And God says, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. It's not about duration of life. It's about what you do with the life that I've given you that matters. And God says, in order to be greatly blessed, in order to be greatly used, you've got to be willing to be used. Are you willing to be used to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Are you willing to finally, in the altar of your home tonight, lay down your life to God and say, God, if it means I've got to get this virus, then God, I've surrendered. I trust you with my life, but I'm not going to be held hostage by this virus. I'm not going to be held hostage because I want to live a long time. I want to be held captive by this thought. If I perish, I perish. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. So now in return, God, I'm giving myself for you. I'm praying that the situation that we are living in will open the eyes and the hearts of God's people everywhere. And that God would renew our vision for living the gospel. Because where there is no vision, people perish anyway. Only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The problem is, no one's going to believe if no one's willing to go and give it. Now, hopefully, someone will finally get to the place tonight where they're ready to let go of all they've been holding on to and fully surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ to make a difference with their life for eternity. You may have all of your life planned out. You know where you're going to live. You know the house that you want to buy. You know the cars that you want to have. You know how many children. You know exactly what's going on. And this virus should remind you that the only one that really knows for sure what's going on is God. And you've got it all planned out. Maybe tonight, by this situation that we're living in, by these dark days, that you would reel it back in and say, now wait a minute. Is this my life? Or does my life belong to God? Am I living for me? Or do I understand that the job that I have is because there's a person living in the darkness sitting right across from me, and I know that for such a time as this, that God's raised me up for that person? Or maybe there's some darkness in your home and God's speaking to you tonight. And if you'll just surrender and say, yes, Lord, use me. I want to change my life by the grace of God. That God would use you for that person living in your own home. Many years before Abraham Lincoln was elected president, he was a storekeeper in a town called Salem, Illinois. Abe had a rifle displayed in his store that was one of the most beautiful rifles ever made. The barrel was made from the finest steel, the stock from the best walnut wood, and a world-famous gunsmith had assembled the gun for him. The price was extremely reasonable. Displayed next to this attractive gun was a rack of ordinary Kentucky squirrel rifles. Those long-barreled rifles were made from ordinary gun steel and plain wooden stocks, yet the price of the one gun was much higher. A customer entered the store looking for a new rifle. He was very impressed by the fine-looking gun, but was confused as to why it was priced much lower than the less attractive rifles. Abe explained that the good-looking rifle was for show, while the others were for shooting. The pioneer bought the Kentucky squirrel rifle. A little while later, a rich farmer was decorating a room in his country mansion. He wanted to place a gun over the fireplace mantle with his big game trophies. Abe's fancy gun was exactly what he needed. The fact that it would not shoot was irrelevant. The purpose of the gun had changed. Did you know that God's given each of us a purpose too? We could choose to work for God's glory and make disciples for Christ, or we can choose to be decorations in a church. What purpose are you serving in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you be willing tonight to say, God, this situation of COVID-19 has made us all think a little differently. And up until tonight, I've been living my life for me. But tonight, right here in my living room, right here in front of my children, I want to give you my life. I want to surrender fully to the purpose of making disciples. God, I don't want to be wall art in a church. I want to be used for the glory of God. The Bible says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Because we're reading from the eternal word of God, we know that God's given us this time, even these circumstances. And our cry to God tonight should be, God, if I perish, I perish. But my life is not about duration any longer. It's about what I do for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me tonight? Right there in the privacy of your home, would you just build a family altar, if you will? Would you just ask the Lord to help you? And would you clear your mind? And would you just think, just for a moment, what time am I living in? What is the purpose of my life? Am I living for God's purpose in my life? Heavenly Father, the day and age that we live in is uncertain. It's questionable in so many ways, physically speaking, spiritually speaking. We know that you're in control of all things. Lord, Mordecai realized that truth. And because of his faith, it affected Esther's faith. And because it did, Lord, Israel in Persia was saved. A decree was given, and the people of Israel didn't lose a single life because of one young lady who went from her uncle's house to the king's house. And Lord, because of her willingness, because of her surrender, you used her in a mighty way during a dark time. God, I pray that somebody tonight listening would give their heart over to you and fully surrender all that they've been holding on to, all that they've been keeping back, all that they've been resisting, would be confessed and forsaken. God, tonight there may be a dad, there may be a mom, there may be a teenager, even a young person who's never fully let go. They've partially let go. And there was a time in their life when they were ready, very willing to let go of a lot of things. Now, God, in light of everything going on around us, we realize the duration of life doesn't matter. It's what we do with that life that matters. So, God, help us to live for your purpose on purpose. And I pray that we would take such a time as we've been given. Lord, we would be used because we're willing. Please bless our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for listening tonight. I do want to ask that you continue to pray for your church family. What I want to do tonight is I want to give you just about 30 seconds to pray with your family right where you are. And maybe give a few closing comments to each other on Facebook. And so I'm going to go ahead and be dismissed. And I look forward to our meeting again on Wednesday night. I look forward to talking to many of you this week. If you need anything, please don't hesitate to let me know. And certainly let us know how the sound quality was also. But I'm going to go ahead and dismiss. We're going to leave the live feed on just for a few minutes. And I want you to take this time, please take this time with your family right now and just pray. Maybe even share a testimony and say, this is how God spoke to my heart. And use this time just to wrap up tonight. God bless you. I love you. I'll see you on Wednesday.
Thank you.